We're starting a new series today, and a series is called Partnership. We are talking about what does it mean to engage with what God is doing here at Davisville. If you've been around for a little while, you may know that our mission, our purpose is to influence people to fully follow Jesus. We want to be active in our families, in our communities, and even in different ways throughout our nation and around the world in influencing people, not manipulating people, influencing people, being close enough to people that we can help them understand what it looks like to follow Jesus, who Jesus is, and why that is the most important choice that we could make in our time on this planet. And then just help other people to follow Jesus as we're doing it ourselves. It's a journey that we are on, and we're at different points in that journey, and we can all help each other to do that. But what does it mean to partner in trying to accomplish that? So we're going to unpack five words over the next 10 weeks and talk about what partnership is, and you see them on the screen there. Today and next Sunday, 2 weeks each to each word, we're going to talk about the idea of gather, then we'll talk about give, learn, serve, and join. Those are the five things that we're going to be unpacking as we talk about this series. And again, what does it mean to really engage with this local body of Christ followers and what God is doing here. So to get us started, I want to ask you a question and just have you reflect on it for a moment. If you weren't here this morning, if you didn't choose to come here, what would you be doing? Survey said, number one answer. Yes, I had that written down as my number one answer, right? Some of you are saying I would be sleeping. Some of you may be thinking I would go out to breakfast, you know, a great opportunity to go and enjoy that with someone. Some of you may say I'd be doing chores around the house, or, you know, if the weather was a little better, maybe some outside work that needs to be done or whatever the case may be. Use your time that way. For many, it's attending kids or grandkids' sporting events that happen now all the time, and that includes Sunday mornings, and so many times people are involved in attending those events. And you may have other things that came to your mind, but if you weren't here, there's something else you could choose to be doing. You didn't have to come. Well, I don't think you did. If you did, I'm glad you're here too, but most of you probably chose to come here, and in choosing to come here, you chose in this period of time not to do something else that you could have done. Why? Why are you here? Why is it important to you that we gather together and that you be a part of that? Because it is something that God wants us to do. 18 months ago, Pew Research Center released a study as to why Americans go to church or other religious services and why they don't. They found that about a third of Americans say they attend weekly, and about a third say they rarely or never attend religious services, obviously with a third in the middle. And they identified 10 reasons that why Americans attend monthly or more, listed as very important reasons as to why they go to church or religious services. I'm just going to talk about the top six here real quickly as to why Americans choose to go to their religious services. Again, they listed these as very important. Now, this isn't like Family Feud. The answers won't add up to 100, okay? But the percentages is what percentage of people put that as very important reason as to why they attend church. So, number six, to be part of a community of faith. A little over half of those who responded said that that was a very important reason as to why they attended a religious service. To be part of a community of faith. There's something to them that's valuable of being a part of something that has a faith base to it. They see that as important. The next one on the list, which was number five, I find the sermons valuable, 59%. Now, I'm confident that here that number would be higher. But, you know, this is across the country, you know, so that I did not expect. It was a joke. It was a joke, all right? But 59% of Americans say that that's a very important reason why they go. There's some kind of content that people are looking for, that they value receiving when they gather. The next one on the list, for comfort in times of trouble or sorrow, 66% listed that. Especially with our series that we just finished, Hope in the Dark. Numbers of you responded to me, probably more response than I've received in a long time about a series, just stating different ways in which that truth helped to bring comfort or help to you in your time of difficulty or those that you love in their times of difficulty, and that's certainly legitimate. The next one, number three on the list, to make me a better person, 68%. So somehow I know I need to improve. I'm not there yet. I need to keep growing, keep moving. And so I choose to attend a church or religious service hoping that in some way that will help me to be a better person. The next one on the list probably won't surprise you. Number two, so children will have a moral foundation. 69% identified this is important. And we see this cycle here even at Davisville. One of the reasons I'm so thankful for a thriving young adult ministry is because the cycle that used to be common was we would have kids through high school, then they would either go off to college or enter into the workforce. Many of them would disappear for a period of time, but then they would get married and they would have children. And that's when we often see them come back. Because what they had here as kids is what they want for their kids. It's valuable to them that they have their children have that kind of moral foundation. By the way, you don't have to skip that middle part. I think it's the point there. All right. And then the number one reason that was identified as very important for going to church or religious services is simply to become closer to God. 81%. This was by far the most popular answer. People just want to know or be closer to this deity, this God that they've been told exists, that they believe exists, and they want somehow to connect with him. There's an innate desire. I mean, the scriptures teach us that God has put this God-shaped hole, this vacuum, eternity is set in the hearts of people. There's a longing that we have for something outside of ourselves, and we go seeking for what that is. We just want to become closer. Now, sadly, 1 in 5 adults who attend monthly or more say they do not usually feel God's presence wherever it is that they choose to attend. So 81% say it's very important to experience God, yet 1 in 5 are saying they really are having that happen in their times of gathering to worship the Lord. Now, two other reasons that were in the top 10 that are a little bit more maybe concerning to me. Number 8 and number 10. Number 8 was, I feel a religious obligation to go. 31%, almost a third of the people responded this as a very important reason as to why they attend. And maybe you're sitting here because you feel in some sense obligated. Maybe you grew up in a faith tradition or you were taught that if you don't go to church, bad things are going to happen to you, whatever those bad things may have been outlined to be. Right, that you need to be there because you're trying to, by somehow being here and sitting in this room, you're somehow, God has a checklist and you're there. He takes attendance every week, right? And if you're not there, then something bad might happen. And if you're here because of that reason, first of all, I'm just thrilled that you're here. But I would hope that your reasoning for being here would shift over time from because you feel it's an obligation to something that you really look forward to and want to participate in. Our desires that our worship experiences would be something along those lines. And then the 10th one was to please my family, spouse, or partner. Some of you may be here because someone drug you to church. And again, glad you're here. But our desire would be that you would see God in a tangible way work in your life and begin to have a desire to be here for yourself. Now, remember, these are cited as very important reasons why people attend. 2 of the top 10 reasons are out of some form of obligation. I'm here because I feel like I have to be here. And generally, if that's true, eventually you will find something else that is more important to you than being here, and you will begin to pursue that instead of this. And so the desire is that at some point you have to own this, that I want to be here. I know I need to be here. I know somehow it's good for me, but I'm not just here out of obligation. I'm here because I realize there's some greater purpose for this gathering of coming together. Not just something, well, it's Sunday morning, so that's what I do. I would hope, and part of today is hopefully designed to help us to understand it's so much more than that. So why do we gather? Why do we come together each and every Sunday? Well, when we read about the early church and their practices and what it looked like, it sure doesn't seem like people were going out of obligation, and people sure were experiencing God. They were certainly connecting with him in tangible ways. I want to read this passage. It'll be on the screen from Acts chapter 2. This describes really the beginning of the church and what the church looked like. And over the course of the series, we're going to keep kind of referring back to this passage. We'll go to other places in Scripture, but kind of this is our bedrock. This is the place that we'll go to kind of unpack some things and get a summary of what was happening. And it says this, they devoted themselves, these were people who were followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they were certainly seeing God work in some pretty tangible ways, ways that promoted awe and life transformation. And certainly that's something we desire to see as well. But you see, three times in this passage is the word together. There was something about them being together that was important. And when it came to the early church, they certainly gathered in homes, which infers smaller groups of people, but also at the temple, which was the place of worship for the Jewish people and those who desired to follow their God. That's where they would go. And there was a massive courtyard where you could gather and hear the teaching of the day, something that was being unpacked in what it means to be a God follower. And they did it every day. I mean, can you imagine every day we gathered here? Some of you were like, no, please. Right? No, we're not announcing that start. But there was some kind of thirst in these people that, or maybe just part of their habit or pattern, where every day they were gathering together because they thought it was important. And they were certainly experiencing God's power in some pretty tangible ways. Now, when we read the book of Acts, we do have to understand, this maybe a little just teaching moment here, that the book of Acts is a book of transitions. It's transitioning from the old covenant, the old way God was doing things, to the new covenant. Now that Jesus has come, what is it going to look like? In the beginning of the church and God's Spirit coming to indwell followers of Jesus. And so there's a lot of transition points in the book of Acts. So when we read the book of Acts, we have to understand that as we read, there are certain things that are prescriptive and there are certain things that are descriptive. Prescriptive means these are things they did and we should do them. Descriptive means this is how they did those things and we may or may not do it that way. Okay, that's important for us to understand. There are principles we should follow, but it doesn't mean we should build a temple and go meet in the temple courts because that's exactly what they did, right? They don't even have a temple today in order to be able to do that. So the principles are what we want to follow, not always exactly the way that they did it. That's going to look different depending on the culture, the circumstance, a number of different factors. So we should gather. We should expect to see the demonstration of God's power. We should expect life transformation. That's part of why we share stories. You know, as I interviewed Chuck last week, or when we have baptisms and people share their stories. Why? Because we want to share the stories of how God has worked tangibly in people's lives. It's important for us to see that and to hear that, to know that God is active and at work. But what we want to do is look at this principle unpacked in another passage of Scripture. It's encouraged by the author of the book of Hebrews, and here I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. It's page 1191 in the Pew Bible. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Let me set the stage for you a little bit. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christ followers. Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus. And the author of the book of Hebrews is writing really to warn them and to encourage them, don't give up. Keep going in your pursuit of Jesus because the pressure is beginning to mount. In some areas, Judaism was an accepted form of worship or religion, an accepted religion, but Christianity was not. So oftentimes labeling yourself as a follower of Jesus meant you were labeling yourself for persecution in greater ways. And so there was a lot of pressure for people. Well, wouldn't it be easier just to go back under the umbrella of Judaism, go back to the old ways that we're familiar with? After all, we did them for years, many of these people would say, why not just go back? And the author of the book of Hebrews wants to point out, you can't go back. You can't see because Jesus is so much better. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the tabernacle. And he basically unpacks the Jewish religious system and says in every point, it was either pointing to Jesus or Jesus is simply better. So don't cave in. Don't go back. Continue to follow this one that God has said is his answer. His complete sacrifice. And so, Hebrews 10, as we come to that chapter, is talking about access to God. You see, it used to be that God was behind the curtain, so to speak. Literally, in the temple, there was a heavy curtain that separated what was called the Holy of Holies. And that was kind of the idea of where God's presence was on earth. Now, God was present everywhere, but there was a kind of a special way in which they viewed his presence being in the temple. And only one person and only once a year could go into that area. It was the high priest of the Jewish people. And he would go in once a year to offer certain sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. And Hebrews tells us that those sacrifices were always meant to be temporary, that the blood of animals can never really atone for our sin, can never fully cover what we've done wrong. They were always meant to point forward to one day the ultimate sacrifice will come and will cover completely all of our sin. And at that point, no sacrifice will need to be made again. And it points ultimately to Jesus being that sacrifice. And so in chapter 10, he's saying that was the way it used to be, but now the curtain has been taken down because of Jesus' death. Literally, when he died, and the curtain was torn in two in the temple. You can read that in the Gospels. It was as if God was saying, there is now access to me in a way that there wasn't before. And this is huge. This is huge because many of us are even taught, like, you can't just go into God's presence. He's God. It's kind of like, imagine the boss of this unbelievable company. He's the very top person, right? And you're an employee in the company. Generally speaking, you don't just walk into that person's office. You either have to make an appointment or you talk to somebody who talks to somebody who talks to somebody and they go talk to the boss, right? And that's how things work. Unfortunately, that has often been carried over into our religious systems that exist today. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is there's now an open door policy. You can go into the presence of God because of what Jesus did for you. As you embrace what Jesus has done for you, you're now covered completely, and you can go in and enjoy a relationship with this God. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to go through somebody else. You can actually go and have a relationship with him. And this God is gracious. He'll provide mercy when we humbly come to him. All of these things. He's not a God who's angry and condemnatory, but a God who loves us and wants us to enter into a relationship with him. So that's the context. So we pick it up in verse 19, and there's going to be a lot of language here that will refer back to the Jewish practices. So we'll unpack that a little bit. So it may sound a little foreign to us, but remember the audience it was written to, they would certainly understand what was going on here. So in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now in this passage, we read from 19 to 25, we have two since statements and three let us statements. We see these things repeated. So the idea being the flow of thought is, since these two things are true, then our response, let us do these three things. And so what are the two things that are true, and what three things does it lead us into doing? And that's what I want to cover for today. First of all, we now have direct access to God through Jesus. It says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for us, we are covered and we can have access to God directly, which is amazing. We should not belittle this in any way, shape, or form, that we are invited into the very presence, into this relationship with this God who made everything, who's unbelievable, and we can't even fully understand him. And as we looked at our last series, sometimes we don't agree with him and we don't like what he's doing, but we can't deny that he loves us. And so he invites us into this relationship, and we actually can do it. We look at ourselves, we're like, well, I'm not dressed right. I don't say the right things. I don't have the right pedigree. We come with all these reasons why God might not want to accept us. And God's saying, none of that matters. Jesus did everything that was required. You're welcome here. Come on in. imagine that? Imagine knocking at the door of where God lives. And God opens the door and says, come on in. I've been waiting for you. I'd love to sit down with you and chat. Don't let that roll off you too quickly. It's amazing that God desires and made a way for that to happen. We have confidence to enter the most holy place, the place where no one was allowed to go. Like, no, what do you mean go there? You can't go there. One guy goes there, and if you go there the wrong way or the wrong time, you die. Yeah, that's the way it was. But because of what Jesus has done, you can walk in. You have access. You're invited to come in. Now, not haughtily. We should come humbly. We should come acknowledging who God is. But we are invited to come into his presence. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then secondly, the second sense, since verse 21, we all have a great high priest over the house of God. The high priest was the representative between God and the Jewish people. So that was the one who would go to God on behalf of the people. Well, now we have a perfect high priest. Those high priests all through Judaism were human beings who also had their own stuff that had to be covered. Now a perfect high priest has come, Jesus. He has no sin of his own. He completely offered himself for us. And now that high priest who offered himself in our place and is interceding for us. He is the mediator between God and us. And that's good news. We have a great high priest. What is Jesus doing right now? What is he doing right now? He finished his work on earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. He went back to heaven. He handed the baton, said, here, run with it. Keep influencing people to follow me. And that's what we're called to do. But what is he doing right now? Well, one of the things he's doing, according to John 14, he's preparing a place for us. I love it. It's the idea of he's building, constructing, creating this place that's designed just for us to be there. And that's his heart. He wants us to be with him. But another thing we're told is that he's interceding for us. It's picture a courtroom, okay? And there's a lot of times where courtroom analogy is used. Paul loves it in the book of Romans. If you read the book of Romans, it's all kind of a courtroom idea. And so there's a courtroom, and God's on is the judge, and we're the one, and the enemy, Satan, is accusing us. Look what you did today. Look what you did, or look what you didn't do. And all day long, there's like this voice in our head saying how bad we are and how we're not doing what we're supposed to do and how much of a failure we may be, right? And Jesus is like our defense attorney. And Jesus just simply says, yeah, but I covered that. Yeah, but I covered that. He doesn't have to deny the stuff that we do that's not right. It's not like Jesus said, oh, no, he didn't. He didn't do it. No, it's there. Believe me, we all know we did it sometimes. But Jesus says, I covered that. I covered that. I covered that. It's like, repeat. Because he covered it all. And that's what it means. He's interceding. It's like saying, no, he's clean because my perfection has been applied to that individual. Do you understand that? That the perfection of Jesus has been applied to us? That's like mind-blowing. I don't deserve that. That's the point. That's what grace is. None of us deserve that, but that's what God has done because of what Jesus has accomplished. His perfection has been applied to us. He's interceding for us. So since we have this open door policy, since we have Jesus who's interceding for us, we can have confidence with God. We don't have to be afraid of God. We can have confidence in coming before God. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in our own ability, our own goodness. Confidence because of what Jesus has done, that song that we sang. Not me, but Christ, right? And so since that's the foundation, then here's the three let us statements. Here's what we need to do. First of all, let us draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, cleansing was very important in their rituals. All through the Old Testament, there was washings that need to happen and you need to take a bath before you go do this. And because the idea of cleansing, you need to be clean. So outward cleanliness was meant to be a symbol of what we needed to be internally. Now we know we're not clean, but what Jesus is saying is we have been washed. We are clean. In God's sight, he sees us as clean again because of Jesus. And that's the good news. Since we have been cleansed, then let's come near to God. Because what keeps us away from God? It's our sin. See, God's holy, perfect, righteous. He's completely holy, perfect, and righteous. And we are not. On our best day, we still struggle with things that are not what God would want. We're aware of this. So Jesus came to take care of our sin problem, to remove that barrier so that God and us can be in relationship together, that we can experience unity and harmony in our relationship. So take advantage of that. Come near to God. Don't run away from him. Don't hide from him. Come near to him because he is exactly what you need. He's exactly what you need to face the challenges you face in this life. He's exactly what you need for the forgiveness that we all need. He's exactly what we need. Come near to God. I find it interesting that the first thing listed as the thing Americans are most looking for, 81% said it's a very important reason why they go to religious services to draw closer to God, is exactly what we're talking about here. Exactly what we're talking about. We are invited to come close. We have an open invitation because of what Jesus did. Now, because of Jesus, we are clean, and God wants us to come near to him to experience this father-son, father-daughter relationship. Again, how do you picture a relationship with God? Is it superior, inferior? That's true. He is definitely superior, but when it comes to a relationship, he pictures it over and over as a family relationship where he's the father and we're the kids. And when we let that filter in, and I know we all have different family experiences, I get that, and some of our ideas of God can be colored by that, but picture the perfect father inviting you to come and be with him and enjoy just being in his presence. What kid doesn't want that? And that's what God invites us to do, to come close. And what is one of the ways possibly to tangibly draw near to God, to gather with his family? Is there something about what we're doing today that encourages us to come near to God? As we gather together and we say in his presence, and it doesn't mean that he's not present other places, but there's something about us gathering together that encourages us, you know what, it's okay to come close to God. Let's gather together as people who are seeking after God, who want to be close to him and encourage each other in that process. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to draw near to him. A second thing is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 23 says that, for he who promised is faithful. In this idea of drawing near to God, there are going to be pressures that will seek to lead us away from this relationship, away from pursuing and enjoying what it means to be connected to God. What are the things that may cause you to swerve? The idea of swerving is you're heading in a direction and you swerve, you go off the course, you go off path. And that's the idea that as we walk in our pursuit of Jesus and drawing close to God, there are things that are going to pop up. They're going to cause us to potentially swerve away, to go away from who God is. One of the greatest things that does this is our own sin. We know this, right? We know when I've done something that's not right, I'm not naturally motivated to go to God. I'm naturally motivated to go away from God. Because I often picture God as angry at me or condemnatory. I feel guilt. I feel shame. So I don't want to go close to the person I've offended. We know this in human relationships. If we've hurt someone deeply, you know, often there's a first tendency to pull away because we feel like we don't deserve that relationship anymore or whatever the case may be. But we know that's not the right path to go. What do we need to do? We actually need to go closer to that person, to work that through, to find the resolution, to enjoy the relationship once again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Don't let our sin keep us from enjoying our relationship with God because he's faithful. He's faithful what? He's faithful to forgive us. He's faithful to welcome us back. He's faithful. He'll never give up on you. God will never give up on you. And I'm so thankful for that because there have been times where if I was God, I would have given up on me. I really would have. And my life would be very different. But I'm so thankful that he's never given up on me. And I want you to know that. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're feeling guilty about or that you can't come close to God because there's this obstacle, he can handle that. He can forgive that. Confess it to him. Bring it out in the open. Deal with it. Experience his forgiveness. Turn away and enjoy the relationship that God has for you. keep going towards him, not away. They were under pressure as well to move away, to doubt. What are the pressures in our society that might draw us away from fully following Jesus? What are the things in your life that you could say, you know what, here's something, if I really think about it, and maybe it's a good challenge for you today or this week, what are those things that could actually or are drawing me away from Jesus in my relationship with God as opposed to encouraging me to pursue? And a number of those things aren't necessarily innately wrong. There are things that are neither good nor bad. Money, for example. Technology is another one. Good, they can be really good, but they can also obviously be used for bad things. But what could it be that might be an unhealthy thing in your life that's actually drawing you away from God as opposed to drawing you towards God? Again, those things can be used either way. What is it for you? And how might gathering with God's family help keep you on course? How might gathering here help keep you from swerving away when those things pull at you during the course of the week? Well, we're reminded of his truth, because oftentimes during the course of our week, we're hearing messages that don't concur with what God has told us. We're encouraged to believe things that aren't true about ourselves, about the world, about others, about God. We gather together to be reminded together of what God's truth is. We certainly don't have to do that to be reminded of God's truth, but it's one of the things that we do. We gather together to remind ourselves that we're not alone. You know, as we look around in this room and picture this happening all across our country and then all across the world, we can recognize that as followers of Jesus, you may feel like you're alone in your school, in your office, maybe even in your home, but you're not alone. There are others who walk this path as well, and we're designed to walk it in community. We are not alone. And we're also reminded of God's love. As we come together and we sing songs about God and who he is and his love for us, and we hear messages that always come back to that truth, we need to be reminded that, again, no matter what I may have done, God still loves me and invites me close to a relationship. Deal with what's going on in my life and draw close to him. God wants that. That's what he desires. And gathering allows us to do that in a very distinct way. And then lastly, the third "let us" is in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider, let us think about, let us be intentional about. So in other words, as we gather, how can I come intentionally thinking, how could I be used by God today to encourage someone else to use their gifts for God's glory and the benefit of others? Have you ever thought about that as you've come to gather on a Sunday? God, would you use me today to interact with one or more people to encourage them in some tangible way to use their gifts for the honor and glory of God and for the good of others? All of us have opportunity to thank somebody who's serving as a volunteer on a Sunday. And you probably, many of you, have no idea how many volunteers it takes to do what we do. From everybody who's, most of the people up on stage who are not paid, the people who are back in the booth right now, up in the live stream up there in their little crow's nest up there, down with our kids, greeting you as you come in, ushers helping to do what they do, and the list goes on and on. Whenever I do this, I'm always in danger of not naming everybody, but everybody, okay? And that's just on a Sunday, let alone all the other opportunities that we have for ministry and service, serving through Reach and many other organizations and ministries that you can be a part of. But even as we gather, how could I use this opportunity to say to somebody, thank you so much for using your gift or just taking your time to do this? Or, you know, I've noticed this in you. Would you be consider doing this on a regular basis or stepping into this in some way? How could we be people who just, when we gather, again, it's not just about what we receive, but it's also about what we give to one another as we gather. Let us consider how may we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How can I encourage you to keep going in what God wants? And don't let pressure dissuade you from coming together. He talks about the idea that some have stopped. He says, verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There's a cost to pay in that society that if you come to this gathering of Christ followers, you'll be identified, and that will have a cost associated with it. And we don't nearly face that same kind of cost today. Not at all. We really can gather here unhindered. And probably if somebody knew that you went to church, you might get somebody who might look down on you for that or question that. But by and large, they're going, oh, that's great. You know, they're happy for you. We don't face a lot of that. But there are things that can keep us from meeting together. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't give up coming together, but keep encouraging one another, because there is a day coming when everything's going to be set right. When everything's going to be set right. And until that day comes, we need to encourage one another, gather together to encourage one another, to draw near to God. Don't walk in the other direction, and encourage each other to use what God has given us for His honor and glory. And that's what God wants us to do. Gathering reminds us that God wants a relationship with us. When we gather, it's meant to remind us that God wants a relationship. When you walk in the doors, you know, sometimes we call this God's house. And I get a little nervous about that, because I don't really think this building is necessarily any more special than your home when you have people meet there. I think God's people can meet anywhere, and God's with them. So hear that. At the same time, there is an idea when we gather together, we're coming very specifically here for a purpose. We're coming to worship, to learn, to serve. We're here because we believe this is something God wants us to do. And could it be that as we walk in those doors and we picture ourselves walking into quote-unquote God's house, if you want to use that terminology, could we actually have the idea that just like hopefully you're being warmly welcomed by people as you come in, that that's God's attitude towards you? That He is excited that you want to come and be with Him. He wants to help you deal with whatever's going on in your life, bring comfort, challenge, conviction, whatever it is that you need in that moment, and do it in a community of people where you feel like you're not alone. Gathering reminds us that God wants a relationship with us always. Always. Gathering helps us not to wander, but to continue trusting and following Jesus, to avoid the danger of isolation. Because sometimes I see this happen. This is not always the case, okay? But it definitely is sometimes the case, where people begin to disappear from the gathering. And when you track it down to find out, hey, you okay? What's going on? Sometimes it's because they've begun to go down roads that are not what God would want. And so therefore they don't come here, because this is a place that might be a place of conviction, or, you know, that might be a place that would challenge the choices that they're making. And they begin to isolate themselves away from the gathering of God's people. And that's a dangerous road to go down. We need to continue to gather together, even when we feel like we're not getting it right. That may be when we most need to come together, to be encouraged to come back to what God wants, to go down the road that He wants us to go down, not one of our own making. And then gathering provides an opportunity for us to encourage others to use their gifts for others' good and God's glory. Because we truly are better together. God built us for community, certainly community with Him, but also community with one another. 1 John is a book all about fellowship, the idea of community with each other, and how precious and important that is to God. He wants that for us. And as we gather, we can encourage each other to press forward in the things that God would want for us. One of the ways we can partner together is to gather. There will always be reasons not to. When you wake up on a Sunday morning, there's probably always a reason to say, eh, not today. Weather's not good, or the weather's great, whichever way you go with that. I'm not feeling good, or I'm feeling great. So-and-so's going to be there, so-and-so's not going to be there. You know, we could come up with all kinds of reasons. I got behind on stuff at home. I just need to take care of some things. And my point is not being judgmental about that. I'm just saying there's always reasons not to come here. But what is your choice going to be? What's your choice going to be? If you're able to make the choice, I encourage you to gather. We need to come together to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us and what that means. Every week, we need to consistently remind her. I think more than every just once on a Sunday, but certainly as we gather together, to be reminded of what Jesus did for us and what that means. We need to be encouraged not to give up, but to keep going. Maybe some of you this morning, that's why you need to be here, because you need to be reminded, don't give up. Keep going. And to encourage others in their journey and in the using of their gifts for God's glory. because God wants each of us to engage in using our gifts. And we'll talk more about this later on in the series, but this idea of gathering is a place where we can encourage and demonstrate those gifts in a very tangible way. So my hope is, yes, that we gather. I do think it's dear to God's heart. I think he's pleased when his kids come together. And next week we'll talk about what it means to come together in unity and harmony. So we'll unpack that a little bit as we talk. But I do believe he wants us to come together not because we have to, although he does know it's good for us, not because we have to, but because we want to. My heart would be that this would be a place, and it's not just because of the preaching or the music or the greeters, although I think those are all important things, but because this is your community. This is people that you can encourage and be encouraged by in your pursuit of following Jesus. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus. Thank you for the fact that you've invited us into a community, first of all, into a relationship with yourself, and that we can have the perfection of Jesus applied to us. It's just mind-boggling. But thank you so much for that. And thank you that you invite us to experience community with one another. And as we gather together as a family of believers called Davisville Church, Lord, I pray that we would fulfill what you desire for us. I pray that this series would help us to partner, to engage in deeper and greater ways, to experience more of what you desire, and ultimately to see people influenced to fully follow Jesus as we are seeking to do the same ourselves. Thank you that you take this journey with us. We're not alone in this. You never meant for us to be. You walk with us every step of the way. But may we choose to make the decision to gather with your people for our good, but also for others' good as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us today will be gathering later on to watch a football game. Can I encourage you, even as you gather, would you use that as an opportunity to encourage somebody? Let's keep practicing, not just here on a Sunday morning, but as we go, all these things we've just talked about. That wherever we gather, especially with others who are followers of Jesus, but with others who aren't as well, may we practice what it means that we've learned today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for welcoming us because of Jesus. Lord, may we have that same attitude with others today, every day. And may we live in light of the forgiveness that we've experienced because of what you have done for us. May we encourage one another. May we seek those opportunities and intentionally encourage one another to love and good deeds for your honor and glory and for the good of this world in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.